The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Today, my mother, my wife, my daughter, and I are heading to my favorite place on earth. It's a place up in the mountains of north central Pennsylvania. It's a little cabin in the woods that we call Aunt Nettie's. No, there's no such person as Aunt Nettie. It's just a little shingle that has hung on the outside of that cabin ever since we've gone, and that's since before I was born, actually. The family's been going. And I can't even begin to tell you what an effect the anticipation of this day has had on me. I mean, my interaction with, if there's been a lightness in my discourse with you, a cheerfulness in my manner in class, you thought, well, maybe it's you. No, it's not you. It's because I have been looking forward to this day. You know, what are you looking forward to? You're looking forward to the end of midterms? You're looking forward to the end of the semester? You're looking forward to the end of this arduous tour that we call Westminster? Are you looking forward to the World Series? Sorry, Boston fans. Well, I would suggest to you that many times I am too short-sighted, and that you are too short-sighted too. And I want to look at a text this morning that I hope God will use to bring you encouragement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar words to you, I'm sure. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear Father, we pray that you would please encourage us in you today. Enable us to endure and be strong as we fix our eyes on you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like you to see this morning is that rightly focused faith fuels faithful endurance. Rightly focused faith fuels faithful endurance. And if I trip over that several times, you'll understand. And I think also what we're going to see is that rightly focused faith always includes, has always included for the people of God, something to look forward to. So first of all, I'd like us to see the precedent for the rightly focused faith that leads to faithful endurance. The writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he's taken us, as you know, to the great ancient arena where the athletic contest was to take place, and he depicts before us a great cloud, an innumerable number of those who are watching, those who are looking on. And the therefore and the great cloud reflects on what he has just described to us in the 11th chapter. And he was concerned for the endurance of those to whom he wrote. And we can see that the end of chapter 10, introducing chapter 11, he writes this. He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then he launches into that marvelous record of those who had rightly focused faith that fueled faithful endurance. And the focus of their faith was on the promises of God, wasn't it? And not even so much on the promises of God, but the God of the promises. And yet what's interesting, when you look at them, we see this already not yetness, may I say, in their experience. They had a sense of the fulfillment of the promises, and yet they still had something to look forward to, didn't they? For example, Abraham is one, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all experienced the blessing of having seen the land of promise. But yet, in verse 10, it says, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And he goes on to describe them all in verse 13 as those who died in faith without receiving the promises, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. And verse 16, he says, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. They had something to look forward to. And Moses, even Moses, is described as having successfully led the people out of bondage in Egypt. But yet, we read that he, in verse 26, considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And all this is reminiscent to the writer's description of Joshua back in chapter 4, where it says that if he had provided the fulfillment of the rest, we would no longer read that there is still a need, there is still a rest awaiting the people of God. So they, part of the focus of faith that leads to faithful endurance is something that we still look forward to. And please excuse the grammatical problem there. I know that a preposition at the end of a sentence is something up with which we should not put. But you'll allow me the colloquialism of saying something to look forward to, all right? But you'll also notice in chapter 11 that this rightly focused faith led to faithful endurance. Abraham was tested, was he not? Verse 17 says. Verse 27, it says this, Moses endured as seeing him who is unseen. And toward the end of the chapter, we see a picture of the things that many of the rest of them endured. They were tortured. They were mocked. They were scourged with chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And this is the faithful endurance that they were able to experience through their rightly focused faith under the first covenant. But now the writer says to us, he encourages us to practice this. He encourages us to practice this in verse 1 of chapter 12. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and a sin. Okay, now we're in the course of life. The race that's set before us is the life that has been set before us. The first thing we need to do is take a look, make sure we've got all that unnecessary weight taken off. I used to enjoy running very much, but then I got pretty plump, and as Whitfield used to like to say, corpulent. And so I found it very difficult to run. Now I've knocked off some pounds. I can't wait to get out there, and I think it'll be a little easier to do. And the writer's saying, just like the athlete in the ancient race, we need to be sure that we are laying aside every encumbrance. That word means anything that can weigh us down. So the ancient athletes would literally strip down to nothing. I have had the opportunity to run in a couple of races, very slowly, but I ran them nonetheless. And I'll never forget one of the races I ran, in which I ran. There was a couple. The man was dressed in a tuxedo, and the woman was dressed in a wedding gown. Their intention was, halfway through the race, they stopped and they got married in the middle of the course, and then they finished the race. I don't know how their time was. I don't think they were concerned about their time. But if they were, they wouldn't have been wearing such silly things. And some of those things can include the sin that still clings to us. We need to be very honest and transparent about our fallenness and our sinfulness and how it can entangle us. It can trip us up. The picture is of the long robe that no one would wear. in a race, but yet would trip us up. And as we do so, it helps us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But the most important thing that the writer is pointing us to is the right focus of faith, isn't it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The verb translated fixing in my version, New American Standard, is a verb that means to turn your attention from one thing to another, to turn your gaze from one thing to another. And I hope you'll notice that the writer isn't saying that we should be looking at the witnesses. He's saying we should be aware of the witnesses, but our focus shouldn't be on them. Our focus also should not be on the things that are in the course of life, the things that often occupy energy and attention, but we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the one, according to this writer, who is the fulfillment of everything in the first covenant. He is the fulfillment of the sacrifices. He is the fulfillment of the priesthood. He is the one who is greater than the angel. He's the angels. He's the one who's greater than Moses. He is the one who gives us the fullness of the promises. Through him that the families of the earth are blessed, as Abraham was promised. It's through him that Abraham's hope of the resurrection, also spoken of in chapter 11, is realized. He's brought his people through an exodus from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from slavery to sin to the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He is worthy of fixing our eyes, and that's just another way of describing faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is putting our faith in him and our trust in him. He's further described as the author and perfecter of our faith. The word indicates, in terms of the author, the pioneer, someone who goes where no one has gone before. Jesus Christ has gone where no one, where no man could go before. And the author of this letter has made that very clear. He hasn't entered that tabernacle made with hands, but through the heavenly tabernacle, so that he could make an offering that was sufficient for all who will trust in him. A comprehensive atonement. And he is the one who sets us on the course of faith, and he is the one who assures us that we will finish this course of life triumphantly. And this is a really important perspective for us to keep in mind, isn't it? Especially now. I think when things press in around us, we can often turn our attention to circumstances, problems, challenges. But it's important to keep the big picture in mind all the time, isn't it? This past summer, my son, Nate, went to airborne school in Fort Benning, Georgia. That means that 5 times he jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. I'm glad to report that he made safe landings. And I was talking to him about it. I was just fascinated to hear what he had to say about it. And he said, "Dad, guess what we're supposed to keep our eyes on as we're coming down?" I said, "The ground." He said, no, not the ground, because if you keep your eyes on the ground when you're coming down, your temptation will be to focus on it and to reach for it, and you can injure yourself. In fact, somebody in the class before him had telescoped his legs by doing that very thing. I said, "Well, what are you supposed to keep your eyes on then?" He said, "You're supposed to keep your eyes on the horizon." I said, "Really? You mean you're telling me that you're supposed to keep the big picture in perspective to make a safe landing? Is that what you said?" And he said, "That's exactly right." I said, "Well, that sounds like a great sermon illustration." So here it is. We have to keep that perspective in mind to walk this life with endurance. Let's talk about that endurance that's fueled by the focus of faith. Now, you have to love Archbishop Trench's work on the synonyms of the New Testament, and he makes a distinction between two words, microthermia, which is often described, translated as patience, and hupomone, which is here described as endurance. And he puts the distinction this way, and he assures us that this will hold true wherever we find them. He says, microthermia, patience, will be found to express patience in respect of persons. Hupomone, in respect to things. Okay? So patience, microthymia, enables us to endure difficult people. Endurance, hupomone, endures us to bear under difficult circumstances. The text this morning focuses our attention on the latter, but I'm sure if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, he will help you with the former as well. And we always have something to look forward to, too, don't we? And I find it interesting that in the definition of faith in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Things hoped for. And so that gives us that picture of something to look forward to. Hope. What kind of hope do we have? I hope I got an A in that modern age midterm I just took. I hope I get a job when I get out of here. I hope she likes me. I hope it's not cancer. I hope. But if our eyes are not fixed on Jesus, those hopes will disappoint. And they're prone to disappoint us. Last night, we received word that one of my wife's uncles committed suicide. He was a man who had no hope. He could not see beyond the circumstances which were facing him in his family and in his finances. That kind of hopelessness is not what God intends for us to experience. No, we have these words, you remember, speaking of the faithfulness of God in his covenant. He said, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hope, hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Rightly focused faith fuels faithful endurance. And we've seen that in the precedent of those who've gone before. We've been admonished to practice that. But our true assurance of that is found in the perfection of rightly focused faith, and that is in Jesus Christ himself. Look what it says. It says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, it's interesting to me that the word endure is used to describe Jesus' experience. But it's also fascinating, as you look at Trench, he makes the following observation about hupomone in relationship to God. He says that only macrothumia is an attribute of God, not hupomone. He says, men may tempt and provoke him, and he does display an infinite macromuthia in regard of them, but there can be no resistance to God nor burden upon him, the Almighty, from things. Therefore, hupomone can find no place in him, nor is it, as Chrysostom rightly observes, properly ascribed to him. But what do we see here? We see it ascribed to the God-man, who endured the greatest burden in all of history, the burden of the weight and the penalty for our sins, that which the writer describes as the cross. This is the only time that the word cross appears in the book of Hebrews. And yet you would think that it would be there many times as the writer has unwrapped the sacrificial system to us and found in Christ the fulfillment of it. But I believe he waits till here because this is the culmination and the climax of his argument. Because in Jesus Christ, we find the ultimate exemplar of faith. As the God-man, we look to him as the one who exhibited the rightly focused faith that fueled his endurance. And it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, the word translated despising there indicates he considered it insignificant. He considered the suffering and the shame of the cross insignificant. It would be like if, for example, if you ask a friend of yours, say, may I borrow your notes from class the other day? And he says, oh, sure, it's nothing, no problem. And what is it? What was it that gave Jesus Christ the endurance, not only to endure the cross, but to despise its shame? Well, the writer says, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was a completion of the work of redemption. It was the joy of perfectly obeying the will of his Father in heaven. It was the joy of knowing that having laid down his life, he would take it up again, that his sheep would be secure and saved. It was the assurance and the knowledge that, yes, one day at the completion of his work, as the writer of Hebrews has said over and over again, he sat down at the right hand of God, which is restated here. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, do you see? Do you see the one you can fix your eyes on? He is the one who has triumphed for you. He has accomplished your redemption. He has set the course. He has guaranteed your finish. And this focus, this rightly focused faith, God will use to produce faithful endurance in your life. It was great walking over here today. My mother was a school teacher. And she said, I just want you to know that even before you speak today, I'm giving you an A. I said, well, thanks, Mom. That's great. I mean, I don't get grades on chapel talks, but I'll take it. But then I thought, you know, even before you finish, you have an A, because your righteousness isn't your own, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ who has gone before you. And now the power to endure flows from on high, from his throne, the power of the Spirit you all have. Calvin said, if those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel to have on us? And Paul puts it a different way. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So my question for you this morning is, what are you looking forward to? Are your eyes fixed on the right place? Maybe you've gotten bogged down. Maybe there are some sins you just need to deal with and shed. But ultimately, the writer this morning encourages you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that rightly focused faith will fuel your faithful endurance. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed when we consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. First of all, we cannot even begin to imagine the shame and the pain and the agony of the cross. But yet, because he looked forward to that glory and the joy of pleasing you and the joy of his completed work, he counted it as insignificant. But Father, we take heart this morning in that now, as the body of realized eschatology we hold is even greater than those who went before, how much more, O Lord, should we look to you? How much more should we be filled with joy and hope in believing? And I pray for each of us here today that as the pressures of the semester and other burdens that may not even be shared. I pray that as they rightly fix their faith on Jesus, that they would experience faithful endurance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.